You're listening to WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, want to know, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Today, we celebrate Palm Sunday. This was the day in history that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He was greeted by the people with praise and honor. His entrance had been foretold by the prophets. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead days before. He was the one the people were waiting for. Yet days later, these same people called for his death. Why? They were waiting on him for so long. Join us now for this message from our next-gen pastor, Robbie Bolden.
Hey, we're glad to see you all this morning. If you would, there's an outline in your worship folder this morning if you want to follow along and stick with us. Palm Sunday. Man, it's been a minute since I preached on a Palm Sunday. And actually, you know, the entry into Jerusalem took place on a Monday. So if that busts your Christian bubble, I'm sorry. Jesus was in Bethany on Sunday. And if you'll look at the text, it tells us that he was there and he came in on a Monday. And all of Israel was anticipating his arrival. Just days before, Jesus had been in Bethany at the home of his friend Lazarus. He was being celebrated. You remember why? He brought Lazarus up from the dead. I think I would celebrate Jesus with a big dinner. I don't know about you, but that I would kind of like think that would be a big deal and reason why to celebrate Jesus. And that night before, Mary anointed Jesus. And then the next day, all of Israel, the week of Passover, they were anticipating Jesus coming. Excitement about Jesus returned to Jerusalem, and the time had now come. They were convinced that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. I mean, he taught with authority. He healed people in ways that nobody had ever healed people before. I mean, giving sight to people who had never seen, healing the lame, cleaning leprosy, and now raising the dead and feeding tens of thousands of people. Surely, this is the Messiah who's come to deliver us from Rome, they thought. And so they came with their branches, with their palm fronds. Is that what they are? Palm fronds? And they came to celebrate and wait on him and to worship him. John's account in John chapter 12 says, the next day the news of Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. And they shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it and fulfilled the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." Now, we should have a picture here. This was taken a couple years ago when I was in Israel. And the Eastern Gate is right there where Jesus would have come into. And it would have gone straight into the Temple Mount and into the outer court and inner court. I think we have a better picture. The next one there, here it is. The Muslims have boarded it up. Well, it's not boarded, it's blocked up. And they've put all the graves of their dead right here. Now, you know, the Muslims have done that in order to keep Jesus out next time he comes. That's funny. You see, he had been the Messiah they had been waiting for, right? No. Not this time. The second time, yes. But this time, he came for a very different reason. To save us from our greatest enemy. And it wasn't Rome. It was sin and death. That's why he came in. That's why he came in on the donkey. He came in peace. He came in peace. And by the end of the week, Jesus dispelled the rumor that he came to conquer Rome and to reestablish the throne of David. As a matter of fact, by the end of the week, he had been kicking sand in the face of the Pharisees. He cleaned out the temple, and he let everybody know he wasn't the Messiah they had expected. What a disappointment. Jesus wasn't who they expected him to be. And by the end of the week, Matthew tells us in Matthew 22, before Pilate, then what should I do with this Jesus who is called the Messiah? They shouted back to him, crucify him. Why? Pilate demanded. What crime has he committed? But the mob roared even louder, crucify him. On Monday, they were praising him, and by the end of the week, on the day of Passover, they were saying, crucify him. Jesus was rejected and killed, their Messiah, who they desperately needed, who we desperately need, they killed. The disciples who had left everything to follow Jesus believed that he was the Messiah, and they were confused. They were wondering, what's going on here? I mean, the week had started out so promising, right? I mean, everybody was cheering their name, and they were the posse who was with Jesus, right? They're like, oh, yeah, I'm with him. And then by the end of the week, they were running, scared. What do they do now? Jesus was dead. So they waited together alone and scared, wondering if they might be next. You ever been confused waiting on God? Have you ever asked him for something and the answer seems slow in coming? Maybe you're like the disciples of that week. You're alone, you're scared. Jesus, where are you? I thought you were supposed to be the one who would take care of my needs, who would be able to care for me and minister to me in a way that I needed. And I'm just sitting here all by myself. Maybe as a church, you've been waiting on God to answer your prayers. Or maybe you're wondering why he's slow to answer. Whatever the reason might be for your waiting, and all of us will wait, God is working in the silence. His plan is coming to be, and you get to choose if you're going to be a part of that plan by waiting on him. However, if you choose not to wait on him, you may end up missing his plan altogether. You know, it's seldom that in the waiting that we take a step back and ask God, God, what are you doing? There have been times in my life where I've just, like the disciples, confused, wondering, God, I thought you had this plan. God, I thought you were moving in this direction in my life, and now things are falling apart. It's not going the way I thought. And in those times, we either get confused and scared and move forward without God, or we just get dismayed. But we need to ask the question, God, what do you want to do to us, or what are you wanting to do in us? You see, most of the time, we assume we know what God wants, and so we set out doing our life. You know, we do church on Sunday. I got my church thing worked out. But Monday through Saturday, I'm taking care of business. The church is going to take care of business. And we forget that this walk and this journey that Jesus has called us on is a 24/7, 365-day life. And sometimes it involves waiting on God. And waiting isn't fun, but it's necessary because I believe God uses waiting to change us, to sanctify us. I believe trials, pain, and waiting is one of God's greatest tools to sanctify and change us. And the thing that we all hate, we avoid pain, we don't like the way, I mean, some of you are standing in front of the microwave going, hurry up. So how do we wait on God? What do you do while you're waiting on God? And more important question is, what is God trying to do in you? What is God trying to do in this church? What is God trying to do in this community, in this country, in this world? You see, because sometimes we think God is just really slow. But the scriptures tell us that God is not slow. He's patient. Wanting no one to miss the Lord. So, what do we do when we're waiting? You're wondering, what's going on? In Acts chapter 1, we see a glimpse of what God was up to through this Palm Sunday, through the crucifixion, and through the 40 days of waiting. The disciples were told to go to Jerusalem and to wait. And in those 40 days since Jesus was risen from the dead, in those 40 days, Jesus had spent time with his disciples, with his followers. He encouraged them. He taught them. He prepared them for the coming of what? The Holy Spirit and the coming of the church. And before that could happen, they had to wait. And in Acts chapter 1, 4 and 5, it says, "Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift of he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, they are excited, man. Jesus is with them. Jesus is hanging out. Things are back to normal. You know, he's hanging out. He's risen from the dead. And then he says, "Look, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait on my power and my presence." Now, let me ask you, do you want the power and the presence of God in your life? Do you want God's power and presence in this church? Here's what Jesus promised in John 14. He said, "If you love me, obey my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." So Jesus is telling the disciples, you know, this whole week, chapter 12 through 15, 16, 17, 18, he's telling the disciples, "Listen, I'm going away, but I'm still going to be with you in the form and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And before this promise must be fulfilled, they have to wait on him. And the whole reason for waiting is so that we can receive God's power and presence for our lives and for his church." And that was true of them. So why do most people lack the power and presence of God? Probably because they're not willing to wait. We don't want to wait. Most of the time, the issues of life are about us and what we want. That's why the disciples were in such despair when Jesus died. What are we going to do? What's going to happen to us? We've left everything. And some of you feel that way about God. Some of you have decided, "Hey, this is where I'm going to follow Jesus." And then there are times of waiting and times of trials and times of difficulty. And there are times when we don't know what to do. And God says, "Just wait on me." "But Lord, I don't want to wait." Well, I understand that. But as people, God's called us to. I want to show you a picture here. This is the Mount of Olives. We're going to leave that up there for a minute. "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of about half a mile where they arrived. They went to the upstairs room, the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. During that time, there were about 120 believers were together in one place." They were with Jesus, the Mount of Olives. And so this is about a half a mile. And they went back to the home, Mark, probably. That's where they did the Last Supper. It's where they hung out for that 40 days. And it's somewhere over here to this portion of the temple ground. And it's they just walked there. They waited there. And they were anticipating God doing something. But in the meantime, what did they do? What do you do when God's told you to wait? Well, fortunately, we have a guide. And in verses 12 and 13, We see this. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of about a half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. So they did what Jesus told them. They went to Jerusalem and waited. And in the verse 15, it says, about 120 believers were together in one place. Now, this wasn't just the apostles. This was all the followers of Jesus. You remember, throughout Jesus' ministry in Galilee and everywhere, thousands of people followed him. I mean, it was ridiculous. I mean, it's estimated that of 250,000 people were in Jerusalem during Passover week, maybe a lot more. And a majority of those people came out to worship and bring and usher Jesus into the city. But now, only 120. But these disciples, these people who were genuine followers of Jesus, they did what he said. But the rest scattered. You know, that kind of depicts us a lot, right? Too often when we lack clear direction or we don't know what God's up to or we get into despair, what do? We disband and we disappear. Kind of like most of the crowd did that followed Jesus. But that's not how God works. These folks, these genuine followers, these who were following Jesus and wanted to know what he wanted them to do, they were in the upper room where John Mark's family lived. They would have been up there. They would have stayed. They would have hung out together. And they did three things. And the first thing they did was this. While they waited, they prayed for unity. In verse 14, it says, they all met together and were what? Constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus during this time when the 120 believers were together. So while they waited, they prayed. They prayed with unity. These folks were all on the same page. No one had their own agenda. No one was sitting there thinking about what they needed back home. They were just thinking together, look, we need to pray together. And there was no competing interest. They wanted what God wanted. And that was their heart and their mind, their desire. And that has to be the same goal for us, to obey and follow Jesus. They weren't panicked or worried. Even though they were marginalized, isolated, uncertain, they waited. They hoped. And their hope was renewed. And even though they didn't know what to expect, they expected God to do something. And isn't that what God tells us to do? In the midst of our waiting, as we're praying, a lot of times we don't know what God's going to do, but our hope is in God. Our hope that he's going to do something in the midst of our struggle, our mess, and our situation. And for some of us in this room, when we get into challenges of life, we miss that. We don't anticipate God to do some great things because we're not praying. How do you handle times of uncertainty and isolation? You pray as a church, as a couple, as a family. When was the last time you were united in prayer as a family? When was the last time we were united in prayer as a church? You see, many of the divisions in our life will disappear if we simply come together and pray together in unity. You see, if you're not unified, then pray until you are. Folks, one of the neat things about this church, and I don't say this as someone who's just trying to make us sound good. I genuinely mean this when I say it. We're a praying church. Tuesday, 6:30. And we pray with unity. A lot of you don't get the opportunity to know how we operate, but every Thursday morning, elders and pastors meet together at 6:30 in the morning. Oh. You say, Pastor, you live in Orlando. How do you do that? Well, I video in, and I'm up at 6:30, and I'm meeting with these men that help lead this church. We talk, we discuss, we share, and we pray. And when there's decisions to be made, we don't decide what we want. We don't talk about what our preferences are. We talk about what does God want? Folks, that's how this church is led. Pastor Sam has set that example for all of us. And there are days that we come into these meetings and, man, we all got different opinions. We got different thoughts. And we're seeking God's opinion and his thoughts. And after we have said what we've said, we pray for unity. And we don't move until we have unity. You know, Pastor Sam could do, you know, there's, six, seven of us. Pastor Sam could easily go, all right, let's take a vote. And if it's 5-2, we're going to do it anyway. He doesn't do that. We pray for unity as a church, as your leadership. And so if you don't like some of the decisions that get made, folks, know it's been prayed for and there's unity in what we've made a decision about. And that is the way God's called us to live.
We pause to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. You're listening to a sermon called Waiting on God. We honor Palm Sunday today. The people of Israel believed God. They waited for a Messiah to deliver them. But when Jesus came, he did not do what they thought he would. So often we might be tempted to quit waiting on God to do what we ask or need. It's hard, but our focus must be on God, not the things, as we wait. If you're waiting on God, we'd like to know and to pray with you. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our next-gen pastor, Robbie Bolden.
Sometimes in the midst of our waiting, God is calling us to prayer and to pray with unity. When Tracy and I were pastoring in California and that time of that church had ended that most of you know about, I was waiting for my next call for ministry. And one Saturday morning in May of 2011, I'm in my quiet time, I'm spending some time with the Lord, and I just felt an overwhelming sense from God that we were going to be moving to Florida. Now, I didn't hear an audible voice, didn't get a quiver in my liver. I just felt God saying through his word and through an impression that you're going to be moving to Florida, but I didn't have a job. I didn't have a place to go, and I didn't know where in Florida. And a little later, my wife woke up, and I said, she goes, what are you doing? I said, I've been praying, and I said, you'll find this interesting. I feel like God's telling us we're going to be moving to Florida by the end of the summer. And she looked at me, and she goes, no, we're not. I went, okay, I'm just telling you what I'm feeling. I didn't argue with her because I've learned that that's a futile effort. And so I just said, baby, I'm just telling you what God was telling me. You asked me a question. And inside me, I said, Lord, you're going to have to convince her. She goes, I've got my job here. The kids are in school. I got my friends. We're doing good. I'm like, okay, just backing off. I'm just telling you what I heard. Well, 3 weeks later, same scenario. I'm having my quiet time on Saturday morning. I normally get up early and do that. And I wasn't even thinking about Florida. I didn't even bring it back up. I didn't say anything. I just let God do God, right? And she comes running into my room where I was studying with crying. And she said, God's told me we're moving to Florida. Now, I'd like to tell you that I was magnanimous. I'd like to tell you that I was the bigger person. You are the bigger person, Robbie. You know what I mean. I said, told you so. She goes, I know. And guys, we prayed. I prayed until there was unity in our home. This was what Jesus prayed for us. John 17:21. I pray that you will be one, just as you and I are one. As you are one in me and the Father and I in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. You see, Jesus prayed for us to be one. Unity demonstrates that we're from God, that we're following him. Are you divided in your home or church or your country? Yeah, we are. Then we need to pray. You know, Tracy and I do this every night, 90% of the time. I'll give us a little bit of an out. There's some nights you come to bed when you're tired. But every night, men, you need to lead your wife in prayer. You need to pray with your wife. So every night, about 9 o'clock, we go to the bedroom. And we lay in bed and we go over what's going on in our life and what we need God to do and what he's doing in us. And we pray together. Guys, can I tell you, God's just done some amazing things. Even in the last few weeks in our life, we're just going, God, you're so good. Why? Because we bring him to him. No one can convince another person of anything unless God moves the heart. And maybe your waiting's not because you're not praying together, but because God's waiting on you. Maybe God's waiting on you to forgive someone. Are you stuck in your faith? You stuck where you're at? Maybe God's saying, I want you to forgive that person. You go, oh, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. I don't know about that. You don't know what they did to me. No, but I know what you did to me, and I've forgiven you. Can I tell you something? You will never have to forgive anyone more than Jesus has already forgiven you for. So if he can forgive you, you can forgive them. Maybe it's an issue of surrender. Maybe God's calling you to New Tribes Missions. Maybe God's called you to ministry. Maybe God's called you to preach the gospel. And you're like, man, I've got to make some money. Guess what? You're going to leave it here anyway, whether it's a lot or a little. But what you can take with you is what you do for God here on earth, building up treasures in heaven. Maybe there's an issue of obedience. God's called you to obey him in a certain situation. Maybe God's called you to give. I'll give God my time, but I ain't going to give him my money. That's okay. That's up to you. But I'm telling you, God has a way of taking what has master over our heart. And if that's money, let me tell you something. He's trying to get your attention and say, I want you to surrender and give and be generous. Maybe trust. Maybe trust God with certain circumstances in your life. What is God waiting on you to do to give to him for him to move in your life? You see, they waited with unity, and then they prepared for the future. Look what it says. Peter stood up and addressed them. Brothers and sisters, brothers, he said, the scriptures have to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This is what was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit, speaking through King David. Judas was of us and shared in the ministry with us. Judas had body filled with the money he received from his treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out all his intestines. It's a great Sunday morning topic. The news of his death spread to all the people of Jerusalem, and they gave the place the name in Aramaic named Akeldama, which means filled of blood. Peter continued, this was written in the book of Psalms where it says, let his home become desolate with no one living in it. it also says, let someone else take his position. So what did Peter do with the others? They encouraged each other. There was no looking back, being critical of each other, and how they behaved the weekend of Passover when Jesus was crucified and everybody did things that they weren't real proud of. Peter wasn't proud of how he denied Christ. All the others were scattered and moved on. But none of that came up. No. They encouraged each other. Folks, in the time of waiting, you need to be encouraged and you need to be in encouragement. Sometimes in our waiting, we're looking around for someone else that's waiting with us and wondering if it's that wife's fault or that husband's fault or those kids' fault. Maybe God's just wanting you to be encouraged. Instead of casting blame, why don't we encourage one another? And none of that was going on in that gathering. They reminded each other of what Jesus had done, what he had said, and what he was doing. They reminded each other of the words of Jesus. Peter, as the leader of the church, made it clear what God was up to and what needed to be done. I mean, he sat there and explained to them, hey, Judas, this was talked about by King David. This was going to happen. And this is what God was doing in our midst. And we didn't even know it. While we're waiting on God to move, we need to be reminded of the faithfulness of God and his word. And they found new leadership. They replaced Judas with Matthias. They found a replacement. They had bad leadership, and they replaced him. So, in verse 21, it says, so now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time that we were traveling with the Lord. While they were waiting, they cared for one another, promoted new leadership, and they prayed. Waiting isn't dead time, folks. I know sometimes in the midst of our waiting, we're wondering, God, where are you at? Why aren't you moving? But God is saying, look, I want you to focus on this. I want you to pray. I want you to train. And I want you to be encouraged. That's why we come to church, folks. That's why we're here together as a church family. God has called us to do these things. God didn't call this to them to do it individually. He did it as a group, 120 of them. Now, there's more than 120 people here this morning, obviously. But that's what God's called us to do. He's called us to encourage one another and to do this for one another. Waiting isn't dead time. It's a time to seek God, caring for yourself and for others, and making sure you're leading yourself. You're in a good place. And finally, while they were waiting for God to move, they waited for God's power. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like a roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. So it's about 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. They were still meeting together. Now, how many of you would have checked out after about day 6? Right? Like, man, I got to go. He said he was going, bring something to us. I don't know what it is. He hadn't told us quite sure what the Holy Spirit means and all that stuff. I don't know if I'm hanging out. How many of us would have taken off? How many of us would have just gotten tired of waiting and moved on? Guys, I would like to say that I wouldn't be one of those people, but I'm probably one of the most impatient people you've ever met. When I drove up this morning, Dean kind of looked at me and he goes, you all right? I went, yeah. He goes, what's up? I said, I'll tell you later. Well, you know I drive the turnpike every week, right? Down to Port St. Lucie. Guys, left-hand lane drivers drive me crazy. If you're a left-lane driver, you're lucky I don't have missiles in my truck. You're supposed to be on the right side if you're a slow driver. Do you get it? Amen? I'm telling you got to get out of the way, people. There are some of us who have a life to live, right? I got to get down here. And I'm sick and tired of weaving and waving through traffic. And I don't do sign language, all right? I just don't. But what I do is I give side eye. and I may call you something. I don't know, it's not dirty, but it may have something to do with your intelligence. And so I'm just saying, I'm not a very patient person. So I don't know, 6 days in, I might have gone, I'm out. I don't know, maybe you're like that. And God's put people in the left-hand lane to keep you slowed down. He's waiting. After 10 days, the Holy Spirit comes. God's not subtle either, is he? When he moves, he moves. How do you know when it's time to quit waiting? When God shows up in power. The power of God is essential to do the work of God in your church, in our church, in our home, and in our family. Folks, the elders have been praying with me and praying with me for a thing going on in my life for the last 25 years. And this week, kind of just was coming to a head, and I'm still dealing with this family situation that's coming up, and it's a mess. Anybody got any mess in their family? Anybody? Yeah. No, none of you have messes, huh? We're all good, huh? Golly, that must be terrible. And guys, it's hard to wait on God to fix people you can't fix. And you know what those men did for me? They encouraged me. They prayed for me and reminded me of God's goodness. That's what we do as a church. That's what we do in the midst of the waiting. Here is why we fail in these three areas of our life. We try to do God's work in our own way and in our own strength. I could have walked into that meeting this week and said this, this, and this. Get it together. But that wouldn't have changed a thing, would it? You ever wanted to do that with your family? Get it together. And you know what? I'm still waiting. Here's how we succeed. We do God's work, God's way, and in God's power and strength. Whether it's on our own individual life, as a family, or as a church. So church, we get a choice. God's way or your way. The results will vary differently, I can tell you that. So why does God make us wait? I think a very big reason that God makes us wait is this. It's a reminder that he's in charge. They waited. They waited on God. And in Acts 2:40, we see the results of their waiting. That Peter continued preaching. The sound of the Holy Spirit came. All of Jerusalem showed up. And on the steps of the temple, the southern porch, Peter preached, and then he preached for a long time and strongly urged all the listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. And the church is born because they waited. What needs to be birthed in your life through waiting? All of Israel had been waiting for a Messiah for hundreds and hundreds of years. Here comes Jesus. He wasn't what they were looking for, but he's what they needed. You see, Jesus isn't here to be what you want. He's here to be who you need, the one to seek and to save those who are lost, to empower the believer to live the life he's called us to, and to live out that life through the local church. They didn't know what to expect or even what was going to happen, but it happened because they waited on Jesus. What is God telling you to wait on? What is God urging you to be patient with? Folks, Let me encourage you to wait. And don't move until God shows up. And you'll know it. He's not subtle. And the power of the presence of God will show himself strong in that circumstance. And you'll move. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning, all of us have, I would imagine, done just the opposite at times. And Lord, you're still patient with us. You love us. You're taking us through what we need to walk through in order to grow in our walk and our faith with you. And Lord, as you do the sanctifying work of changing us through waiting, I pray that we would do it with your strength, with prayer, with unity, with encouragement, and with friends in the congregation. And Lord, so I pray that those who are here this morning who are waiting, I pray that they would take the encouragement of Peter and the early disciples, and they would live out what you've called us to, that we would live it out. And so, Lord, while we're waiting, would you strengthen us? Would you help us to trust you in that and to be patient? And so, Father, give us the strength we need to be your men and women who live according to your purpose and your calling in our life. And it's in your name we pray.
We pray that God blessed you through this message today. Sometimes we wait for God to help us do what he has already given us the power to do. Sometimes the waiting is designed to teach us to stay connected and focused on Christ. We invite you to join us for some discussion about this message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries. Joining us today are June Lamson and Jen Osborne, two of our members here at Grace.
This is such an important subject matter and honestly very convicting to me, to wait upon the Lord. We see elsewhere where God's word says, "Be still and know that I am God. Know that he is God." And that's really powerful and profound, because if we're being honest, it's very easy to trust in ourselves. It's very easy to trust in our ways, but God's word also makes clear his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're actually higher. They're actually greater. They're actually more purposeful. They're eternal. But if we're being honest, and if I'm being honest, that's something that I've struggled with quite a bit from time to time. But what God's really been showing me is this, and I know these are little pithy statements, but I believe they're pithy statements for a reason. There's a lot of truth to them. That in my most distraught, discouraged, disheartened times, God has shown me, stay the course. Be faithful in the small things. Be quiet in your work for me. Serve me when nobody else is looking. Bloom where you are planted. Stay where you are. Love the people around you. Do the next right thing. Again, all pithy statements, but are we doing them? What God's been showing me is, am I doing them? Am I applying these truths to my life, walking in accordance in his will, in his ways, living for the glory of God? And the other aspect of this with waiting on God that I found is it's doing it amongst God's people. Some of you listening may know this story. My wife and I just received our baby girl, our daughter, a few months ago, and that was 8 years of fervent prayer, 8 years of crying out to God, 8 years of, honestly, at times, God, where are you? I know you're there. I know who you are. I know your character, but where are you in this moment? And honestly, without the participation of God's people in my life, mourning with those who mourn, rejoicing with those who rejoice, doing life, carrying each other's burdens, sharing each other's burdens, Pastor Sam and I in his office week after week after week, calling on heaven and crying out to him, around other close friends of mine, crying out to God. Without that, I would not be where I am today. I was able to stay the course only, yes, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but God also uses people. There's a wisdom in a multitude of counselors, and I thank God for my multitude of counselors. I wouldn't be where I am today without.
Something Pastor Robbie said was a reminder of a prayer God led me to pray many times over all these years. Pastor Robbie said, Waiting isn't dead time. It's time to seek God, care for yourself, for others, and make sure you lead yourself. My own prayer has been, especially in my marriage, while you are working on Him, change me. That prayer was a way of relinquishing the timing and the outcome of my request to my Father, my Heavenly Father. It freed me to concentrate on my own growth, not stamping my foot impatiently, looking at my watch, and asking Him to deliver. In relationship issues, we especially often find ourselves asking God to fix things that are very uncomfortable for us. We don't want to deal with them. It causes us emotional pain. In our human nature, we don't like discomfort, and sometimes our prayers reflect that. We often pray for deliverance from the very things that God wants to use to mature us, to teach us, and to strengthen us. Waiting on Him grows our reliance on His timing, His power, and His strength. We pray, relinquish an outcome to Him, and lift our open palms to heaven as an act of submission to God for the outcome. Relinquishing the timing and outcome of a matter to our Heavenly Father denotes growth, because we've learned more fully to trust that God has our best interest in His heart. That comes from intimacy of having a track record with Him, where we see His ways of doing things, and they're so different from ours. The word relinquishment always brings my mind to the passage in the book of Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to be forced to bow down to an idol made by a king, who then prepared to throw them into a hot, fiery furnace for their insubordination. Their comment to the king was, "The God we serve is able to deliver us. He will deliver us, but if He doesn't, we will never serve your gods or worship the golden statue." In other words, if God doesn't rescue us, we're still going to serve Him anyway. What a delight to relinquish an outcome to the God who knows the end from the beginning and loves to draw us into Himself to show us His ways, since they are always for our benefit.
As Pastor Robbie spoke, some questions came to my mind that I would like to share with you. What disappointments have I had when my prayers were not answered the way I envisioned? Do I believe that God is good and He has my best interest at heart when my prayers are not answered the way I want? Is He the one I still desire to turn to when suffering produces the better result than the immediate relief of the obstacle? How well do I wait? In Daniel 10, we learn that Daniel fasted for 3 weeks while he waited on the Lord. Daniel had set his heart to seek understanding. He humbled himself before the Lord, and God sent help immediately, but it took 21 days to arrive. This account is a clear example to me that waiting should not be dead time. Daniel demonstrates for us how we can wait well. We are not told that Daniel was disappointed in his waiting, but rather it seems that he understood what the prophet Isaiah said about the Lord in Isaiah 55. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Passages like these have brought me comfort as I continue to wait for loved ones to surrender their life to the Lord. I have been a Christian for 20 years and left my earthly family to join my family of faith. It was not easy, and many days since I have longed for a strong bond with my loved ones. That has yet to occur. I have occasionally felt lost in this world because of the loss of connection with those I grew up with. But just as Daniel was taken from his homeland to minister to a different culture, a different nation, a different people, God has done the same in my life. As with Daniel, God has sent helpers my way to comfort and encourage me. Helpers not only come in the shape of angels, but also through relationships built in the body of Christ. I continually stand in awe when God answers my prayer different than I imagined, but better than I expected. I wonder if Daniel felt the same. I pray that we will, like Daniel, set our hearts to seek understanding when things do not quite make sense. In doing so, we will learn to wait well and trust that God is good and has good intended for us in and through all circumstances.
There's so much in Scripture about waiting on God. I read where Abraham waited for a child that God had promised. Well, he didn't really wait, and he made a mess. David was anointed king by God, but waited years to sit on the throne. And while he waited, he was hunted by crazy King Saul, who wanted to kill him. Hannah cried out to God and waited so long for a child who would become the prophet Samuel. The prophets waited for a coming Messiah that they would never see. Jesus himself, God the Son, sat and waited for the fullness of time when he would take on flesh. Then he grew and waited for the exact right moment to begin his ministry. He waited overnight in the garden for the horror of the crucifixion. And now our Savior waits for the day when the Father tells him to come get us. I've waited in my life. I just told a story here this morning about waiting so long for a wife and crying out to God. I've told people so many times that sometimes God lets us wait to teach us how to wait. But his purpose in waiting, as June has said, is to bring things into our life that shape us and change us and make us who he wants us to be. You see, the issue in waiting is to focus on the God who truly knows what we need. We wait not on our needs, but we focus on the need meter. We wait on deliverance, but we must focus on the deliverer. In James, we're told to count it all joy in trials. Why? Because the trial is the thing that changes us for God's good and for God's glory. But we wait with the focus on God, who is the giver of all good things, who doesn't change. He never scolds us, and he never stops his pursuit of us. If you find yourself today waiting, use the time to draw near to the great God who meets your needs. Allow him to shape you and draw you to himself. You will rejoice at the end. He promises.
We've been studying here on Wednesday night the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We've been studying that from several different angles, including the absolute transformation that the Spirit inside of us is supposed to make in our life from the old sinful us to a brand new righteous us. But there's a specific part of that that makes me scratch my head, and that's when Jesus, just before he goes to the cross, he tells the disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead them into truth, but he doesn't even stop there. He uses the Greek word pos. They'll lead them into all truth, and he says it twice. I'm going to lead you, once the Holy Spirit infills your soul, he's going to lead you into all truth. So our minds tell us, and this is the part that I struggle with a little bit, because it almost sounds like that when we have a question, we just ask God and God's going to give us a truth dump. He's just going to fill us with truth and we're going to wake up the next morning, we're going to know exactly what to do. And yet we all know that that's just not true. We don't wake up the next morning and know exactly what to do, because the receiving of truth, even when we're filled with the Spirit, the receiving of truth seems to be a progressive thing. As we submit ourselves more and more to him, we get more and more truth. And I, like everyone else at this table, have struggled with the waiting part. In Isaiah 40:31, it comes to my mind probably every week. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up. Picture it, mount up with wings as eagles. Mount up and picture the eagle going up the side of the mountain on the air that drives them up and then floating. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then eventually, if you trust God long enough, you will find the truth come barreling into your mind or sometimes seeping into your mind. And some of you out there right now are desperately searching for truth. You want to know what God has arranged for your life. And I'm going to pray for you right now. This is so important, that God would give you the results of your waiting, the fruit of your waiting. God, you know those who are right now responding to this message and saying, oh man, I'm one of those people. I am just calling on you, God, and I've been waiting a long time. Just like Pastor Mitchell said, just like Pastor Kevin just talked about, just like June talked about, waiting on you, trusting you, and yet I don't know the answer. So God, I'm going to ask today in a very special way that you give such grace to those right now, many, many, many people right now who are saying, God, I'm calling on you. I'm trusting you. I'm fervently waiting. And you promised, God, that when we are filled with your Spirit and we submit to your Spirit, that you would lead us into all truth. And I'm looking for all truth. And I need all truth as it relates to this situation in my life right now. And God, would you show yourself powerful in the lives of those who are listening right now? And even today, as they're listening to this sermon, would you give them a signal? Would you give them a crack in the curtain? Would you let them see at least a little bit over the hill that you're working and that you're there and that you're going to be there and that you're not going to leave them or forsake them, just like you promised you will be there every moment of their life, and you will provide the answers that they desperately search for. God, you did promise. And so we rely on your promises today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. Maybe you're hearing this and want this Jesus that others have. He is waiting today for you to surrender to him as Lord and Savior. We want this for you. If we can help, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com, click on the Contact Us tab, and leave a message. We will respond. Waiting on God can be even more difficult when you're doing it alone. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May Jesus give you joy as you wait. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior, and they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
Do you know what happens every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO Christian Radio? News and views to edify the body of Christ. Exciting authors, pastors, teachers, folks invested in richly blessed ministries where the church meets the world. God is doing things you want to hear about. That's Wednesday Live, airing every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Hi, Alexander Alfano inviting you to listen to the Religious Liberty Report, our weekly news brief on religious liberty news on WCNO 89.9 FM at 1 p.m. on Saturday afternoons. Hope to see you there.
Waiting for a sign, crying to the sky for love to come around. So won't let me down.